Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful people with the power of your word. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's so great to be back here. I feel like I've kind of never left, but I've never thought about this glass actually being kind of like the covenant of the rainbow in Genesis today until the reading today. Adds new significance to this period stained glass. In the biblical account of the flood, God basically uncreates the world that was existing at the time and preserves a remnant of that original creation. And in 1 Peter, we hear it was 8 people, and it reestablishes the cosmos under a new order. And at the very end of the reading, God establishes a new covenant, as we heard with the rainbow, as basically he's setting his bow down and pointing the way away from earth to heaven. And God says, "As for me, never, never, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." In Mark's account of John the Baptist and Jesus, instead of being powerless over flooding waters, those who've come to the river are seeking to descend into that water voluntarily in a new covenant between themselves by repenting and praying for God's forgiveness. And if Jesus had known, and I'm sure he did on some level, his destiny, but if he had known his full destiny, I don't know. I would kind of think he might have gone to the holiest rabbi in Jerusalem to kind of be anointed and have some credibility for his future role in the world. But no, he goes to this, one could almost say renegade minister, John the Baptist, who is on the edge of religious life, certainly. And in a culture where Augustus Caesar was held to godlike status, he was extremely remote in his approach to spirituality. It was a very edgy ministry. And some claim that John the Baptist was certainly like Elijah. Others said he actually was Elijah. And Mark's story is very fast. Typical Mark, in 7 sentences, Jesus makes his first public appearance, is baptized by John in the Jordan, is driven out into the wilderness, and John is baptized, all that within 7 sentences. As Jesus is emerging from the water, it says in Mark that Jesus saw the heavens torn apart, not that everyone else did, but that Jesus did, and he saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then he hears a voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Again, Jesus just hears this in Mark. I'm sure the dimension of his ministry becomes much clearer to him after this particular anointing. It makes his future seem a lot more concrete. And out of this water and from the heavens, a new order of the cosmos is now established. Not the flood waters around Noah, but the cool, fresh waters of the Jordan River. Instead of God delivering an olive branch after the flood, this time the branch of peace is also the means of transformation. This is not just an action of God. Now this Jewish rabbi is God in the flesh. Not only shows the way, but is the way. And though our tradition holds that Jesus had no sin, he chooses to be baptized in a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, practicing what he will soon be preaching to us. And Mark says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, not led him out, gently guided him out, but drove Jesus into the wilderness immediately after the baptism. And there will be wild beast, Satan's voice, and angels for 40 days. And since that time, from the very first century in the church, this 40-day period has been a preparation for those to be baptized at the great vigil of Easter, And now we enter into this period we call Lent for the same transformation. I used to be I'm on break right now from being a wilderness backpacker. I will return. But in the last 10 years or so, I've seldom gone out alone in trips or have become more and more less frequent. When I did go out alone, which apparently nobody in their right mind is supposed to do, but I did, equipped with an REI beacon, I was very susceptible to the sounds of the wild the first couple of three nights. Scared. If there was lightning, I assumed it was meant for me. If there was a wolf or a coyote sniffing around the outside of my tent with a millimeter of nylon separating us, I assumed that he was about to break through the door and drag me out by my leg. It would take a couple of days before my urban fears would begin to subside, and I would begin to move to a much deeper, quieter place and realize that the universe is safe and not out to get me. I was in the wilderness, and yet the wilderness was also within me. I was seeking something, solitude, an experience of the divine, maybe even something wild, as long as it didn't scare me to death. And I descended deeper into the solitude and the beauty of creation. And the more I relaxed and let go, the more I felt truly, truly at home. But Jesus' time in the wilderness is severe and long. The haranguing voice of Satan and the tempting voice of Satan. Wild beast, it says, and he was also ministered to by angels. But Jesus emerged from this spiritual struggle in due course after 40 days, and by all appearances with supernatural powers and a revolutionary spiritual message. And now you and I are called to enter the wilderness, as Jesus did, into a true Lent, the real Lent, which has nothing to do with giving up sugar for your tea. Anglican priest and monk H.A. Williams preached 47 years ago at Trinity College in Cambridge. I'd like to quote you a little bit from his sermon, which came from his book called True Wilderness. To feel isolated, to be incapable for the time of establishing communion with God, is part of our training. This is because so far our communion may have been shallow, maybe pirouetting on the surface. We've come to see its superficiality, its unrealness, hence a feeling of loss. And so we are tempted by Satan, tempted to give up in despair, tempted to cynicism, tempted sometimes to cruelty, tempted not to help others when we know we can because we think, what's the use? Or the beast prowl around snarling as envy, hatred, malice, uncharitableness. This is our Lent, our going into the wilderness to be tempted. So what kind of Lent will this be for you? Will you enter this period, which really started Ash Wednesday, but if you missed it, we can grandfather you today. You can start. Are you going to enter it consciously, willfully, eager, maybe hoping something actually kind of wild might happen, something unanticipated? Or will you just see it as a 40-day-long marine layer, just kind of dull and uninviting? Seminary professor Michael Horton asked it bluntly, will we look for God, a God we can manage, or rather than the God who actually is there? So which will it be for you, for me? We have a choice. I have a story to help you celebrate where you might want to find yourself this Lent. It's a story I share with our clients at the Gooden Center, where we do addiction treatment with people at all levels of religious background and spiritual awareness, maturity. It's a true story, and I heard it on NPR, and I had to pull over when I heard it because I found it to be so spiritual. I hope you do too, because it's about a parasite. The parasite is called a Lancet fluke, and the story is told by Carl Zimmer, who is the world's foremost parasitologist. A Lancet fluke lives and is very happy within us sheep, happy as can be, and the sheep don't even know, don't care. So it's a symbiotic relationship, or at least tolerant relationship. But when the fluke has an egg, the egg is deposited on the floor of the field where the sheep is, and I can let you guess how it's deposited. And snails come along and love to graze on this deposit and ingest the Lancet fluke egg. And the snail cannot tolerate this egg, so it throws up, vomits it up, snail goo. And nobody loves snail goo more than ants. Love it, love it. Ants come along and eat the snail goo and ingest the Lancet fluke egg. And then something happens that this world-renowned parasitologist could not explain, and this is the mystical part of the story to me, is that around sundown, the ants that have ingested the egg have a tremendous, overwhelming compulsion to climb upward around sundown. So they do. They climb upward. What they're usually climbing up is a blade of grass. And then around sundown, the sheep come along and eat the tops of the blades of grass. The ant is ingested, dies. The egg is not at all harmed by the digestive juices of the sheep. And a new Lancet fluke is born. He's back home. The incredible dance of the mystery of God in that story to me is available. That intricacy and that intimacy is the kind of Lent I wish we all to have. One where we just simply abandon ourselves to the mystery and wonder of the God of creation. Biblical faith emphasizes that we aren't the ones who go out and make this happen. God reaches down to us, as in the story of Jesus' baptism. So this Lent, we may choose to stay complacent, comfortable inside our warm, snuggy host, or we can let go and abandon ourselves and stare down the beast and tell the voice of Satan, the voice of self-disgust or self-doubt, where to go. We may find ourselves occasionally in snail goo. And yet we can rest in the assurance that something that cannot be explained by science, but something that we will recognize, will begin to pull us out of the wilderness, headed back home toward Easter, stronger, more resilient, and grateful for every minute of it, every second in the wilderness. The ultimate root of repentance is the discovery that we, all of us, are sons and daughters of God, and that we have it in us to be what God is actually like. To be alive as Jesus is alive. Giving and loving as the Spirit that drove Jesus out and will drive us into the wilderness is generous, giving, and loving. Out of this Lent, you and I can emerge with a deeper compassion for humanity, a more profound love of who we are, less resisting and more abundant expression of God to those around us. So when I say to you, have a holy Lent, I mean, may you enter your wildness, your wilderness, earnestly repent, embrace your transformation of the Holy Spirit, and be still enough to feel the touch of angels. May you discover that Lent is really Easter in disguise. Amen.